Verses in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, as we look out upon life in general these days, you wonder what to make of life. What do people say? Many people say, well, life is complicated. Life is very complicated. And other people say, well, life is bewildering. I can't make head or tail of it. And others will say, life is without purpose and meaningless. It's a dreadful conclusion to come to, of course. But Psalm 1 does not describe life like that. Psalm 1 describes life in a very simple way. It may surprise us that it is so simple. And Psalm 1 speaks of life as having three aspects, and only three: walking, standing, sitting. This is what we all do, all through our lives, as long as health permits. Walking, standing, sitting. Three very simple illustrations of what we all do each day. But Psalm 1 also gives another simple description of life. It states that all people in the world can be divided into two classes, and only two classes: the righteous and the wicked, the godly and the ungodly. It doesn't speak of those who are fairly wicked, moderately wicked, very wicked, atrociously wicked. No. It doesn't speak of those who are a little righteous, moderately righteous, very saint-like. Not at all. The scriptures here in Psalm 1 describe life in these two classes only: the righteous and the wicked, the godly and the ungodly. And where you and I stand in relation to these two groups is related to the way we walk, stand and sit. So let's examine these actions. And we're now looking at Psalm 1, and we're looking at the statement, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. When we speak of our life consisting of walking, it shows us that we are walking among people. We do not walk alone. And many of those that are walking around us are walking in sheer evil. And they influence us. They influence us. They're consistently giving us advice. Small children in school, one child will tell the other, go on, do it, go on, do it. Knowing it's wrong, they egg one another on to do it. And that kind of advice continues all through life. You're constantly surrounded by this sort of advice. For example, what is told to young people? Enjoy yourself. You're only young once. You'll be long enough in the grave. Be normal. Be modern. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, this is not modern, by the way, because that is a quotation from Paul's letter to the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. And didn't begin there, because that, again, in Corinthians, is a quotation from the book of Isaiah, who lived 800 years before that. So it really shows that what we call peer pressure is something that's always been. This constant influence of evil men and women around us who urge us on to take up evil attitudes and to do that which is contrary to God's will. Drink and sex and yobbish behaviour are presented as thrilling. Other advice that you get, of course: make as much money as you can. A person's best friend is the pound, they tell you. It doesn't matter how you get it. Milk the system. Feather your own nest. Look after number one. Well, what do the scriptures say? What does Psalm 1 say? It says, don't. Simple. Don't. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel, the advice of the wicked. That is the key to life. That is the key to life. This is the person who is to be congratulated. This is the person who is blessed. There was an old sentimental song that was very popular many, many years ago, in which it depicted a mother giving advice to her son leaving home for the first time. And the song went like this: have courage, my boy, to say no. But the scriptures give firmer advice than that. What do the scriptures say? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ah yes, there is the devil. The influences, the evil influences all around you, stem from the devil. And he meets you as you walk. He meets you in the ordinary walking day by day. In subtle, serpent-like ways, he meets you. So different from the hymn, which goes like this: when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he shed on our way. But walking and being influenced by what is evil leads to a standing. And according to Psalm 1, there is a standing that is worse than the walking. It is standing in the way of sinners. Now what does this mean? It means that you begin to waver. It means that you begin to waver in your attitude. You're so bombarded every day by TV adverts and the soap operas and the general conversation of your mates that you begin to say to yourself, I must not be so narrow-minded. After all, there is some sense in what they say. So you become less strict than you once were. And in the end, you begin to congratulate yourself that you're a more rounded personality now. And not so negative as you once were. I must move with the times, you say. Yes, but in saying that, you've moved out of the place of God's blessing. For he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, loitering in the way of sinners, listening, accepting, and adopting their attitudes. So therefore, you see a deterioration described there. In other words then, if you're taking that situation, you have forgotten that there is a blessedness in God's negatives. The Ten Commandments have many negatives. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. You shall not bear false witness. The blessed negatives of God. So that in taking this standing position, from walking to standing, you have forgotten what the scriptures say, that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. The advice that you have all around you may appear attractive, may appear to be modern, may appear to be acceptable. And if you succumb, it leads to a sitting, doesn't it? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now what does this mean? Well, such standing inevitably leads to sitting. In the seat of the scornful, it says in the Authorized Version, the seat of the mockers. This is fear of men. Fear of men takes a grip upon you. And mocking has always been a common response to a Christian witness. And you begin to fear to have such words thrown at you as bigoted, fundamentalist, narrow-minded, harsh, and having a one-eyed view of life, and constantly being told that there's no such thing as absolute truth that applies to everyone. So when you're surrounded by this kind of conversation, are you dumb? Have you stopped being the salt of the earth? Do you say nothing? If so, you are sitting with the mockers. You may not agree with them, but you think it wise not to say anything at the moment. You say, well, not now. Perhaps I'll have a better opportunity at some future time. Your salt has lost its savour. Beware. You are sitting not where God's blessing is, but you are sitting where Peter sat, around the fire, with the high priest's servants, when his Lord and Master was being insulted and beaten and spat upon and beaten and brought to crucifixion. Well, someone may object and say, well, I don't find Christian life simple at all. You say this first psalm gives a simple description of life. Well, my dear friend, don't confuse simplicity with easiness. I did not say it was easy. I said it was simple. There's a simple description of life. There's a simple description of sin. There's a simple command, don't. That's the key. But using the key can be very difficult. That's why I read from Ephesians chapter 6. Because there you are told and warned that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against rulers or authorities or the powers of this dark, but against the powers of this dark world. It's not the opposition of your mates. That's not the real basic problem. The problem is you're up against the devil. You're against the dark powers of this world, the demonic powers that are under Satan's control, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what you're up against. And for that, you need the armor just given here in Ephesians chapter 6. So now then, as we turn for a moment to Ephesians and notice what is said there about the armour presented to us and given to us by our Saviour, and we are told in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then in verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. What's the belt of truth? It is the truth that you have in the scriptures. The truth that you and I are sinners. The truth that we are born in sin. That we have no innate power to fight against Satan. That we are the dupes of Satan. That we are his captives. The other truth that's contained in the scripture is that God has taken pity upon us. That he has sent his only begotten Son into this world to take the punishment for our sin, and to draw us unto himself, and to give us an experience of freedom from the power of Satan, and to know what it is to have the certainty of forgiveness. This is the truth, which is the belt that the Christian wears. Not only that, but use the breastplate of righteousness. This is the armor of righteousness, a righteousness given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your righteousness. You're clothed, if you're a Christian, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You and I will never attain to any kind of righteousness that's acceptable unto God. We come as sinners to the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ, having taken our sin upon himself, gives us, imputes to us his righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the strong shoes of the Roman soldier, so necessary for marching, so necessary so that the man was not knocked off balance when he was jostling and fighting. The shoes of peace, the peace to your conscience, the peace to your heart. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God garrisoning your heart. Take the helmet of salvation. Have you noticed how evil thoughts are shot into your mind? They come unexpectedly. They may come to you in the middle of the night. What do? Do you call upon the Lord? Do you say to Satan, in Christ I am dead to you. In Christ I am dead to these thoughts. When you take that stand, you'll find they disappear. They come back again. You do the same thing again. So therefore, you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, what did he do? He quoted the scriptures. Did you notice in that hymn by Luther? Were this world all devil's o'er, and watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore, not they can overpower us. And let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will, he harms us not a whit. For why? Listen, his doom is writ, a word shall quickly slay him. A word shall quickly slay him. The word of God. He has to withdraw. When you take your stand on the word of God, Satan is a defeated enemy. Very powerful. He can put you and me down any minute. But if we stand on the word of God and quote the word of God and use the word of God, he has to withdraw, because it is the word of the living God. And back to Psalm 1, this is what we have here. We've looked at God's blessed negatives, but look at his positives then. Here you find in verse 2, we've looked at verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's using the key. Simple, but difficult. Simple, but a battle. On his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. What does this mean? Delight yourself in the scriptures. Not in the scriptures as scriptures only. Not simply to know the book, that's important. But to know the one who is written about in the scriptures. As you read the scriptures, meditate upon your Lord. Meditate upon your Saviour. Meditate upon what the word says about him. In other words, spend time in reading the scriptures. Digest them. Digest them. That's the meaning of meditation. It's no good saying, well, I've read my chapter for today, if you've not thought about it. If you meditate on it, digest it, it will come back to you at different times of the day and in the night. It's better to read two verses and digest them than 22 verses and not take any of it in. spend time with the Lord. Now then, I can visualize people saying, well, I don't have the time to do that. Well, don't you? You make time to watch TV, don't you? You make time to go to a football match, and you go to a concert, or you see a film. Ah, but you may say, I have to work so hard, and I have to travel so far, and the roads are so bad, and they're always cutting up the A55, and I'm so late returning home, and I'm so tired, and I need some relaxation. Well, all that may be very true. But my dear friend, if that's your situation, your key has become rusty, and it needs the oil of the Holy Spirit to apply to it. If you're too busy to read and meditate on the Word of God, you are too busy. And you will pay the consequences. You'll pay the consequences. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who would say, in the words of another hymn, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Well, if anyone is in that situation, my dear friend, it's time for you to return to the Lord. You have backslidden. Face up to it. And the way back to the Lord is the same way as when you came to Him at the beginning. There's an old hymn that's not in Christian hymns, and it goes like this. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door open wide and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin, when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And it's always as a sinner we come to Him. Not only at the first occasion. Each day as we come to Him, we come as a sinner. We come as a sinner. But there is the invitation. Yes, your battle against your own sinful nature may be fierce. And your circumstances may be horrendous. Your family circumstances may be difficult beyond words. Your health situation may be atrocious. You may be really and truly struggling. But in Psalm 1, the answer is simple but hard. The Word of God, you meditate on the Word of God. It's there that you're pointed to God. It's there you're pointed to the Savior. It's there you're pointed to the gracious Holy Spirit. It is there that you're rebuked. It is there that you're comforted. It is there that you get the assurance of salvation. It is there in the Word of God. I'm sure that none of us was busier than Joshua, the successor of Moses. And we read about Joshua as he came out to survey the city of Jericho. And before he surveyed it, he was spoken to by God. He knew that he had to lead the whole 600,000 men and women and children of Israel into that promised land. And they would have to fight for it. What did the Lord tell him? Did he say, practice your sword drill every morning? He didn't tell him that. As a soldier, he would do that. But this is what the Lord told him. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. As an active soldier, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. It's no good meditating without putting it into action. Meditate on it, that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. It doesn't say prosperity. It says prosperous. And what does that mean? Well, in Paul's letter to the Romans, he says, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. In all things, God works together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. That's the prosperous aspect here. And you notice that there are two remaining things in this first psalm. One is a promise and the other is a threat. And the promise is here in verse 3. About the man and woman who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. Storms may rage, but the tree stands. Drought may come, but it survives, because its roots go down to a never-ending supply of water. And the word of God hidden in your heart, my friend, will carry you through life's problems with all its trials. Now, I don't want to diminish your problems at all. I'm fully aware of some of the problems that some of you are going through. But the meaning of this sentence is that the word of God hidden in your heart will carry you through life's problems. They may not explain problems to you. You may still be puzzled. But you have this confidence that God is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise of the living God through his Son. If the tree could speak, it would speak of sunshine and storms, of rain and a drought, hard times, and yet an abundance of resources. There's the promise to galvanize us and encourage us. But there is a threat as well. In verse 4 and 5, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Who are the wicked? Well, they're the same people as described in the first verse. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, the ordinary people who are giving you this bad advice day in, day out. They're the wicked. And these are the people who boast. I'm not religious, they say. They think themselves brave to be saying that. I don't need a religious crutch, they say. I can stand on my own feet. But can they? They have no real help when it comes to a time of great crisis. They may be brave. They may grin and bear it. But they have no comfort. They have no inner resources in their spirit. And certainly when it comes to death and to the final judgment, they will not stand. And this is the reason, my friends, why people today ignore death and never speak about it. This is the reason why, if death is spoken about at all, it's spoken in a light-hearted way. I have been in many funerals, and I've been in Welsh funerals where the preacher has put the person who has died in heaven, and everybody knew that he was flagrantly immoral. And this has happened time and time and time again. God is a God of love, or he'll be all right. Not so, says Psalm 1. Not so the wicked. And in many cases today, if you read your daily papers, when young people die as a result of many accidents that are taking place, you get such statements as another star in the sky, or such tributes at the scene of a fatal accident. See you again, mate. These are words and statements that have been made in North Wales in recent months. In certain funerals, that is what we can only call a carnival atmosphere. A carnival atmosphere. Because these people have persuaded themselves that death is just the end. Or, if there is an afterlife, we're bound to get there somehow. Not so, says Psalm 1. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. You know, the final judgment is awful. It's absolutely awful. Jesus spoke of a wailing and gnashing of teeth, unremitted remorse and horror forever and ever. It is to save you from that, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you walk with him? Will you use the armor provided by the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you heed the message of Psalm 1 and remember to couple it with Ephesians chapter 6? The scriptures point us to God, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit, to his very great and precious promises, so that Paul could say, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Ah, you may say, it's very hard. Yes, I know it's very hard. I know it's very hard. We're in the battle together. And there is an old poem which goes something like this. Is the way uphill? Is the road uphill all the way? Yes, to the very end. Ah, yes. But you can sing on that way. You can sing in that way. Rejoice in the Lord always, said Paul. And again I say rejoice. And where did he say it? He was in a Roman prison, suffering for his faith. But he was singing. He was singing. That is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Life, simple but hard. And victorious through Christ. Oh, you're not victorious every moment of every day, obviously not. You need to come back to the Lord time and time again. But you know what it is to have a measure of victory. And the promise is there to go on with him. Can you sing with William Spantakelin? Now we know that he was a Welsh hymn writer. But perhaps you don't realise that he wrote about 128 English hymns. But I'm afraid that most of them are not very good for singing. They're more for meditation. But I found one in which I had found these words. Oh, let me spend my sliding days to sing thy everlasting praise, and scan these fleeting minutes o'er to love my Jesus more and more. Notice his description. My sliding days. Your days are sliding away. Our days are sliding away. You know, yesterday it was New Year's Day. Today, well, next week it'll be the longest day and you'll be facing the winter again. Well, now then, let me spend my sliding days to sing thy everlasting praise and scan these fleeting minutes o'er to love my Saviour more and more. But to do this, you must also note what William said in another hymn that is also not in any hymn book that I know of. Stand on thy guard, thou art each hour in danger of surprise. You can be surprised by the devil. He can come so unexpectedly. You did not expect his attack at that particular moment and in that particular way. Stand on thy guard, the need of the armour, watchful unto prayer. Praying, said Paul, with all prayer and supplication for all the saints, And for me, he says, as a preacher of the gospel, stand on thy guard, thou art each hour in danger of surprise. And finally, let us remember again what you were told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Simple, but tough. That's the meaning of Psalm 1 and Ephesians 6. May God bless us for his glory's sake. Amen.